prepared and ready for you, right? Out of the way for you.
Amen. Thank you. Tell you what, let's go over in your Bibles, Jeremiah 31. I'm not preaching from there. I'm going to teach a scripture song. Scripture songs are a great way to learn the Bible. Put it to memory. And hopefully this tune, as well as the words, will be rattling around in your brain for the rest of the week. And repetition is the key to learning. So you want to go over it and over it and over it. But this verse, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." All right, so reminding us about the Lord's love. And the tune kind of goes like this. I'll sing it through and then we'll sing it together.
The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee.
We'll try it together. Here we go.
The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee.
All right, let's do it twice through together then. Here we go.
The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee.
And again.
The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee.
All right, so you learned a song, you learned a scripture to go with it. And I'm not preaching on that tonight, but there's something for us to be mindful of. He loves us with an everlasting love. Okay, when does that end? Doesn't. Let's go over to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 16. I know we've touched on it already. And it's very simple message, a point that I'm going to make. Usually, when I preach, I'll have like 5-6 points and then 3 or 4 points under every point, and then maybe some sub-points under those sub-points. But if you've noticed, it's kind of like, it's unusual for me taking a topic and just like driving that main thought through. And for some reason, that's what the Lord's laid on my heart to do. But we saw Monday night going to all, right? All the nations, all the world. That's a responsibility God put on His church. And then we saw on Tuesday night that little word, both, implying simultaneously. So this church is responsible to try to reach the people in this city, to try to reach the people in the state. Obviously, the city's in the state, so there's part of it. But then also to the entire nation. How many of you notice it's not a little nation? Okay? And then to all the world, to the uttermost parts of the earth. How are we going to do that? Well, you start just like you would eating an elephant, right? One bite at a time. So you pray and ask the Lord for wisdom and guidance, and you go talk to who He wants you to talk to. Sometimes I've had the Lord lead me to a street. I just go knock the whole door, you know, all the way down. Sometimes I've gone to a place like on a follow-up. Let me encourage you, follow up on folks. The Lord brings somebody to your mind. It's not the devil putting it on your heart to go talk to that person. So you pray for them and then go talk to them. Sometimes you may just break the ice. Sometimes it may be just howdy, howdy, and off you go. Okay, you made that contact. It's, by the way, when you follow up, it's showing that you care. It's not just a one-time bye, see you, hope you get saved. No, you coming back. Why are you coming back? You care. See? Spurgeon pastored a very large church, and they emphasize soul winning a lot. And he said that they took a survey of the folks in the church on how often they visited somebody before they got saved. This is back like in early 1900s. Okay, it was 13 times. Why is it so often we think somebody's going to get saved the first time they heard it? You know, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You got to let the Holy Spirit work on them. Repentance toward God, faith toward Lord Jesus Christ. But you got to sow that seed and come back and water it some more. But could you imagine that? I mean, how'd they get such a big church? And by the way, they prayed a lot. And then they will go follow up on people. Sometimes, I've done this. Sometimes I'll follow up on somebody and find out they got company. Hey, how you doing? No, you got company. You go take care of your company and I'll see you. I remember a fellow one time I showed up at his house 7:30 at night. He had his own business. It was a drywall and insulation company. And he had just gotten home for supper. And I said, nope, see you, Rick. I'll come back another time. No, you go have your supper and you spend some time with your family. I'll catch you later. He told me later, he says, you don't realize what an impact just that kindness made, that courtesy of respect in our family and our meal. He said, even though I invited you and you still, you go ahead. I don't want to disrupt you during your meal. You know, we need to show courtesy to people and kindness. That'll go a whole lot further than just barging in and having your way. And, you know, stop and ask yourself, how would you want someone to treat you? Okay, make sure you treat them that way. So try to have those courtesies. But here in Mark chapter 16, notice beginning in verse number 14, it says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Remember, we touched on that recently, right? So he's talking to the disciples. Now they're over in Galilee at this point. And he's gonna scold them. Okay, this is what the word upbraided means. He gave them a good chewing out. I don't know how it went, but that's what the word means. To severely scold because of their unbelief. By the way, if you read this chapter and also back in Matthew, the women that have found the empty tomb came and told them. The two on the road to Emmaus came and told them. And most of them still didn't believe. And so the Lord ends up upbraiding them for their unbelief and what? Their hardness of heart. Now, if apostles can get hard, you think we could? So we need to ask the Lord to soften us and help us to love people. And it continues on and it says, because they believe not them which had seen him after he was risen. And they said, and he said unto them, go ye, notice the little word ye there, plural. Most often of the times it's a plural. Into all the world. Wait a minute, they're in the city of Jerusalem. Most of these apostles, and particularly the apostles, they're fishermen. They probably didn't even know how to ride a camel. But they're fishermen. But the common way to get around was walking. Wait a minute, you want us to reach everybody in the world? We're walking. And the Lord still expects us to try to reach everybody in the world. And we get to drive cars and fly planes and maybe a railway or ship. And we think we got it tough. And it says, and preach the gospel to every creature. So we don't have to know everything in our Bible. We need to go tell people the gospel. Starting here in this city, and then reaching through the state, across the country, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. It continues on in verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So baptism doesn't save you, because he said very clearly right there, he that believeth, right? He that believeth not shall be damned. Not the person that didn't get baptized, the person that didn't believe. But it's interesting how closely tied the two are. The first step of obedience after a person gets saved is to follow in believer's baptism, picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In essence, you're identifying with the Lord publicly. And really, that's the only symbol you find in the Bible about biblical Christianity. It's not the cross, all right? It's not a fish. Those are things that came later, and there's history behind that. But in the Bible, really, the picture, the figure that's given as an illustration about salvation is baptism. Continuing on. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Tongues, by the way, is languages. If we have time, hopefully we'll touch on that. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Hey, that's some pretty miraculous things. Now, most of these are what we call temporary sign gifts. When the scriptures were completed, we didn't need these things. Verse number 19. Okay, I'm still not at the point where I want to be at. Verse number 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 11 talks about that. As a matter of fact, a couple angels come by and say, "You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, you know, you're seeing this one leave? Hey, that same Jesus coming back. You guys better get busy, get doing what you're supposed to do." That's the same thing today. We don't know for sure when the Lord's coming back, but we definitely are in the season. So we ought to be busy. Verse 20, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them." See that little phrase? The Lord working with them. And that's what I want to speak about tonight. The Lord working with them. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Pray that you bless it. And Lord, we pray that you quicken the points and truths to our hearts tonight. And Lord, we pray that you draw us closer to you. Help us to see more clearly, Lord, what our responsibility is. And Lord, to remember that you'll always be faithful to take care of what needs to be done on your part. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd bless. I pray that you'd fill me fresh and new with your spirit and power. Quicken your word into our hearts and minds this evening. And Lord, if there be chance someone here that's not saved, might they get that matter settled tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, something else I'm going to do a little different than what I normally do. I'm going to give you the outline before I even get into the message, okay? The outline is real simple. There's 3 points. And I'm going to mention it to you, and I probably won't bring it up till maybe the end. But number one is the Lord working in you. You get saved, God starts a work in you. He starts dealing with cleaning up on the inside. He starts dealing with this fact that, hey, we're supposed to follow Him. We ought to be loving Him. We're debtors. We owe Him. And He loves us first. It's just reasonable that we love Him back. He starts doing a work in your heart, renovations, cleaning up things. Okay, it starts on the inside. It doesn't stop there. Because you see, we're supposed to glorify God with your spirit, that's inside, and your body, that's the outside. And you know, when we get the inside cleaned up, it's a whole lot easier to start dealing with things on the outside. But He's going to do a work in you. He starts getting you to get your mind off yourself and start thinking about others. He'll do that work in you. Where instead of being so concerned about what everybody else thinks, you become more concerned about what he thinks. It's not, what does the boss tell me to do? It's more of, what's the Lord tell me to do? We need to be more concerned with that. He starts doing a work in you. Okay? Then the Lord, secondly, wants to do a work through you. He'll start using you to help others. Okay? You know what a servant does? Serves others. If we're going to follow Christ, He was a servant. Though He were the King of creation, He took upon Him the likeness of man. He became a servant. He came to minister. That means to serve others. If I'm going to be more like Christ, I got to learn to be a servant. It's not what can everybody do for me. What can I do for others? Is there something I can do, Lord, to help others? How can I be an encouragement? How can I lift up a load? Lord, how can I be a blessing to someone else? And by the way, what goes around comes around eventually. But he starts doing a work through you. You know, there's times when Paul went through some very difficult situations. And he says, you know, the consolation that he got from the Lord. The word consolation means comfort. He got that comfort and the strength that he needed to go on and to go through the difficult times. But then the Lord was able to use him because he went through these difficulties. The Lord was able to use him to be a blessing and a help and a comfort, a consolation to others. See, God wants to do a work in you, and then God wants to use you to be a blessing and a help to others. He wants the Lord working through you. Okay? Sometimes the Lord takes you through some difficult stuff. we were headed to Kelowna, B.C., and we lost the child. That was a hard time. There was a time, though, after we started a church, it was in another city. We read in the newspaper about a lady that they lost a five-year-old son in a car accident. And I was at a store, and you know, handed out a tract and was talking and so forth. And somebody said something about this woman had just lost a child. And so I said, I'm sorry, I overheard this lady over here lost a child. Oh yeah, that's the one that was in the newspaper and on the news. You probably read about her. She lost her five-year-old boy. I said, oh. And I looked for a way to talk to her, but she wasn't around anymore. So I went outside to the car. And I put some stuff away in the car, and then I was getting ready to leave, and there she was coming. And the Lord kind of prodded me, look, go over there and talk to her. And so I did. I went over and chatted and gave her a tract, invited her to church, and encouraged her to read it and tell you how to get to heaven. And I could sense the burden that she was carrying and the little bit sharp in her words. And I said, excuse me for mentioning it, but I understand that you're the lady that just recently lost her five-year-old son. I said, I'm sorry for your loss. I said, I understand how you feel. She looked at me and said, how could you? I could, because I buried a son. She said, you did? All of a sudden, all that hardness moved away. There was somebody that could understand. By the way, you come across somebody like that, don't say that. Don't say, oh, I understand how you must be feeling. You can't understand unless you're going through it. That lady just softened right up, thanked me for the track. She said, I wish I could talk to you longer, but I have to go. But she said, I really appreciate you stopping and talking with me. God can use that tragedy, that difficulty, that crushing experience that you went through, and he can use it for good. I remember we were getting ready to start the church, and some friends that I was staying with, my wife was in Colorado, and I remember hiking up the hill after I got the news. I'd climb up about 15 feet, and I'd stop, wipe the tears away, crawl up a little further. And on the way, I said, Lord, help me not to be bitter. Help me to be better. See, a lot of times you can go through trials and difficulties, and Satan's trying to use it to make you mean and angry and bitter. And why don't you say, Lord, help me to be better. Lord, if I need that crushing, if you need to soften me, then Lord, go ahead and do it. Lord, whatever. Lord, you know what I need. You got a plan down the road for me. Lord, mold me and make me what you want me to be. So you let the Lord have his way with you, even in those tragic times. And by the way, through those times, you could draw closer to God than you ever thought you could be. Later, when my wife and I reunited there in Colorado, we wept together and prayed, and about the same time, we said, hey, you know what God gave me? And I said, you go first. No, you go first. You know, spouses can't get going like that. I said, well, you know what God gave me? God gave me a song. She said, what? She said, the Lord gave me a song. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes. He cares. Don't get bitter. Allow the Lord to make you better. Okay? So he wants to do a work in you, and then he wants to use you and the Lord working through you to reach others and to help others. And then the main thing that we're looking at tonight is the Lord working with you. Remember Jesus at the age of 12, he said, I must be about my Father's business. It's a family business that we're supposed to be occupied with. And we're saved sinners telling lost sinners about the Savior. Okay, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, correct? It doesn't say Jesus was sitting around waiting for people to come to him. But a lot of times that's what we do. Well, you know, if somebody wants to hear, they can always come and ask me. That's not what the commission is. We're supposed to go to them. You say, Lord, who do you want me to talk to today? Lord, lead me, direct me, guide me, help me. It could be a neighbor down the street. Maybe the Lord lays on your heart to visit everybody in your neighborhood. That's a good thing. Well, I sure wish the church would come by my area and knock on the door. You ever notice how frequently God does not put all his children together in one neighborhood? He spreads us out like salt. And everybody's got their area where you're supposed to be that influence on them. You're supposed to be that light of the world to that neighborhood where you work and with your family. God wants to work what? In you. And then God wants to work through you. And praise the Lord, he wants to work with you. You're not doing it by yourself. You know, we just read typically a passage that we would refer to as the Great Commission. How is the Independent Baptist Church going to reach the whole world? You can't. And he never expected you to do it by yourself. But you have a responsibility to do your part, and he doesn't even want you to do that by yourself. The Lord working with them. Look again at verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. There's things, divine intervention that God did that mere mortals couldn't do it on their own. There was some pretty miraculous things that God did through the apostles, and yet even at times through the New Testament church. Well, God's no respecter of persons. He's going to use us. Not all the believers in the early New Testament church did signs and wonders and miracles. And by the time you get, not even all the way through the book of Acts, you find pretty much that all dissolves away. We don't need to rest on signs and wonders and miracles. We got the Word of God. Now, let me jog your memory about a few things. About this matter of working with the Lord. We need to remember that redemption of mankind is the Lord's work. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The Lord already had a plan on how to redeem man. And he already gave man an inkling of how he was going to do it. Talks about the seed of the woman. Hey, that's miraculous. It's talking about the virgin birth. Way back there in Genesis 3, God already had a plan. He was going to start revealing it to man. Okay, you ever wonder, by the way, in Genesis 4, when Cain and Abel, you know, they bring their offering. Cain works hard in the garden. He brings his veggies. God said, that's not what I told you to bring. That's not what I wanted. You notice the paraphrase? And Seth brought a lamb, a firstling of the flock. And he offered that. Where did he get that idea? Well, what was it that God closed? Just a suggestion. I'm not saying this is what the Bible tells us, but I got a real hunch. Do you remember what Adam and Eve covered themselves up with leaves, aprons? I ain't going to last. That's no good. And God made them coats of skins. That's going to last a whole lot longer. And a coat covers a lot more than an apron. And he made it out of the skins of animals. I wonder what skin that he took and used. You know, Christ is our Passover, right? He's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. I wonder, how did Seth know that he was supposed to bring a firstling of the flock, that lamb? You know, way back there in Genesis 3, God's already setting a pattern. The wages of sin is death. Okay, a substitute. And that blood had to be shed. And then we needed to be covered with that. That's all revealed right there. And every time throughout history when they were doing those animal sacrifices, that's what it was supposed to be reminding them. Hey, the real Lamb of God is going to be coming. He's going to give his life. He's going to be that sacrifice. He's going to cover and give us righteousness. All picturing that in the future. And you find that trail of blood all the way through the Bible. His plans for all mankind, redemption, not willing that any should perish. He desires believers, His children, to work with Him. I like construction. I like outside, hands-on, etc. And I really liked it when my kids would come along and, hey, let me teach you how to do this. And let me show. Sometimes, particularly with our oldest son, he thought he could do everything. No, son, you're not listening. Son, stop. You're going to hurt yourself. Son, until you're ready to start listening to me, go away. You can't handle those power tools. I'm not going to let him run the table saw or the skill saw or a chainsaw. He ain't listening to instruction. I said, son, that would be very irresponsible for me as a father to let you keep doing that. I want to teach you, but you don't want to listen. You know what he's doing now? He's way up there in a construction business, and they're fabricating a whole lot of different things and so forth. I said, man, you ought to learn how to read blueprints and this, that, and the other. And he's learned how to do that. And that was a guy that my wife had to prod all the way through homeschooling, especially in teenage years. All of a sudden, hey, you know what? And he remembers. Oh, I remember one time he got upset with me because the youngest son, he was running power tools before but the oldest son ever did. Well, why does Kyle get to do it and you wouldn't let me? I said, Kyle listens. He's following the instructions. Safety, 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 son. I don't want your fingers getting cut off. He's listening. That's why he's doing it. I would have let you do it, but you wouldn't listen. Of all six of our kids, it's like that boy's going to do it the hard way every time. But there's hope. He and his wife, they're expecting their second now, what, in a week and a half? So up there in the Niagara Falls area. The Lord desires for His children to work with Him. You get saved and then you think, oh, I can do it all, I'll go do it. And sometimes we don't do it, or we're like a, forget about a bull in a china shop. It's more like a bear. Or you know, the Bible says we're supposed to be the light of the world. That doesn't mean you turn on the high beams in people's eyes. You start trying to correct them about all this sin that they're doing. No, the Bible says to go preach to them the gospel. It doesn't say nitpick them apart. How would you respond if somebody started pointing out every bad thing you did? Let the Holy Spirit do His job. You don't have to be pointing out every single thing that somebody did. The Spirit of God will do that. We're supposed to go witness to them, talk to them, teach them. Yes, we are all sinners, but I don't have to go naming them all. The Spirit of God will bring it to their mind. Now, if they bring up something, okay, well, you open the door. Let's deal with it. But we need to teach people the gospel. You don't have to go in there and teach them every doctrine that you can think of. You're supposed to teach them the doctrine of salvation. Okay? And let the Lord do the rest. By the way, it doesn't matter what you teach them outside of that, because we're responsible to teach them the gospel. Let's keep our attention. You go out and you're witnessing to somebody, keep it on the path that you're headed for. What you're doing ought to be trying to drive them closer to Christ, not drive them away. So we ought to bear that in mind. Be involved in the family business. We have to do our part in His plan. Go tell the world, the nations. We're supposed to tell every creature. That's kind of like creature preachers. Now, how are we going to tell the whole world? Well, you do that one at a time. It has always been the Lord working with them. Not going out by yourself. Not doing it in your own power, in your own wisdom, in your own strength. So stop and consider this. How are you going to convince people to believe in a God they cannot see? In a Savior that was born of a virgin, right, lived a sinless life, 2,000 years ago, was brutally crucified, buried, 3 days and three nights later, bodily, physically resurrected from the grave. You've never seen Him with your eyes, but you're going to convince somebody else to believe Him. How are you going to do that? I want to make a point to you. You can't. I can't. He tells us to go tell them. Now it's God's responsibility and job. He's going to convict them. He's going to convince them. He's going to deal with their sin. He's going to show them that they need salvation. But we need to do our part in telling them. So the more people we can go out and tell, the potentially the more people that get saved. It's kind of like, you know, you're seeding your garden or you're seeding your lawn or you're seeding the field. When I was a kid, we would go out and seed hay fields and grain fields and so forth. The more seed you got out, the more grain you got up. But you better get out there and put that grain in or you ain't going to get no harvest. So we ought to carry gospel tracts with us. We ought to, you know, have a Bible handy, maybe some paper. You start chatting with somebody. Hey, what's your name? Oh, that's, you start chatting and so forth and talking to them about the Lord. Maybe they don't get saved first time. Hey, could I get your phone number and address? I'd like to come back and talk to you some more about this. You know, now you got a piece of paper, write it down. Okay, if you got a memory like mine, it's photographic, but it's all out of film. So you got to show them that you care. Hey, I want to write this down. No, I'm not going to come and harass you. I care about you. I want to pray for you, and I'd like to come back and visit you. Sometimes they'll give it to you. Sometimes they won't. Okay, but you can pray for them. You can also pray, Lord, help me cross paths with them again. And the next thing you know, boom, hey, you meet them at Walmart, or boom, you meet them at a gas station. Man, why do I keep bumping into you? Keep praying for them. Okay, but the sooner you start sowing the seed, the more apt you are to meet folks. Go and tell them. It has always been the Lord working with them. Now, let me give you some ideas here, some things to ponder and think about. You know, the Old Testament is written for our learning. How would you like to be Noah? And in Genesis 6, God says, you know what? These people are so full of violence, full of wickedness, their imagination is continually evil. I'm done with them. Moses, build an ark. Okay. What are you going to do, Lord? I'm going to flood the whole world with water. I'm going to flood it all. Noah, you ever seen that before? Nope. Oh, Noah, it's going to rain. What's rain? Never rained before. But the Lord's going to flood the whole earth. Well, you've never seen it ever get that high before. But God tells you to build an ark. By the way, it wasn't a bathtub boat. Okay, really, it was a container to float. It wasn't meant to go anywhere. It was meant to float. There wasn't anywhere to go when the world's all flooded. And also, God gave them the instructions. And God also was the one who brought the animals. Noah didn't run around looking for them. God brought the animals. Interesting thing, too, in chapter 7, it says, come now. Come now into the ark. Hey, wait a minute. What do you mean, come? That means the Lord's already in there. Hey, come now into the ark. And Noah and his family, they get in there. And the Bible tells us, the Lord shut the door. And then it's floating around, right? Noah, his wife, his three sons, three daughter-in-laws, and God. Hey, you're safe in there. Could Noah do all that? Could Noah get all the animals that were supposed to be? Noah never dreamed up the plan. He didn't have the blueprints. God gave it to him. And how was Noah going to flood the whole earth? Couldn't. God working with them. Okay? Mention Moses. Find in Exodus chapter 3. God tells Moses, hey, you know the people back in Egypt? You know your relatives? Man, they're getting mistreated. And I've heard their cries. Moses, come now. Down to Egypt. Come on, Moses. And I will deliver them. And you know, Moses came up with every excuse he could think of why he's not qualified to do it. Does that sound like many of us? No, I can't go witness. I can't go serve the Lord. No, come now. There's several times when God said now. You know, sometimes we want to stall God. Maybe I can talk him out of it. Let's work a deal. No, you don't want to do that. God's smarter than you. Just do what God said. It's a whole lot better for us. He said, come now, let's go. What was Moses supposed to do? You go confront Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Okay, how hard is that? Let my people go. Well, that's tough. What a big assignment. But Moses is thinking, oh, wait a minute. Last time I was there, they wanted to kill me. That's why I ran off. Those guys are dead now, Moses. Moses, go and get my people. God expected Moses to go do what God told him to do. You ready? God took care of the big stuff. God's the one that brought the plagues. God's the one that brought death over that night. God's the one that pulled them out. And then God's the one that led them out of town, right? You remember that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night? That wasn't Moses. By the way, stop and think about Moses for a minute. Wait a minute, you want me to lead how many million people? Lord, I've been out there leading sheep. You want me to lead a bunch of cranky old people? You want me to lead with a bunch of Jews that want to argue over everything? Lord, I don't want to do that. You tell them, and you lead them, and I'll take care of the big stuff. Hey, there's that pillar of cloud by day, that pillar of fire by night. That's not Moses doing that. Moses, you take care of what I told you to do, I'll take care of the big stuff. You remember they ended up all the way to the Red Sea? Interesting study out where real Mount Sinai is, by the way. It's not Sinai Peninsula. That was Constantine's grandmother or something like that had a vision, said, oh, there's where Sinai is. No. Wrong side of the Red Sea. Midian. Figure out where Midian is. Now you got a better idea where Mount Sinai is. Another subject. But he brought him right up to the Red Sea, right? So you had shark-infested waters on this side. And behind them, now they got the Egyptian army. And the Egyptian army isn't happy. Pharaoh's really peeved. He wants to take all these people back into captivity. He's like this. Oh, what was they thinking? Why did I ever let them go? Well, let's see. God basically destroyed your nation. It's amazing how people can get bitter instead of better. Didn't learn from it. Bad choice. God said, Moses, lift up your hands. There goes Moses, and usually he's holding on to that rod too. He picks up his hands, and God brings a wind all that night, parts the Red Sea. By the way, the spot where, again, I'm going off on a rabbit trail, but the spot there where the Red Sea crosses, it actually slopes nice and slow, and then it comes back up gentle. Okay? Only spot. On this side, it drops down, plummets 5,000 feet. On this side, it's almost 5,000, 6,000 feet on that side. But it's like there's a natural land bridge right there. Coincidence, right? No, God made it, knowing he was going to use that later. God working with them. Did Moses part the sea? No, it wasn't Moses that parted the sea. It was God. They cross over there, get over to Mount Sinai. God speaks to them, scares the people to death. They even say, Moses, you go talk to him. Wait a minute, you're afraid to talk to God because you might die, but it's okay to sacrifice Moses. And then what? Through the wilderness, they end up eating, right? God provides food. He takes care of them. The shoes lasted 40 years. Now, some ladies that want to go shopping all the time for shoes, no, you're stuck with the same pairs because they ain't wearing out. That's not Moses doing that. That's God doing that. How about we look at Joshua? So Moses passes off the scene. Joshua comes in. And God had said, Joshua, you're going to lead them in. Joshua, you're going to conquer Canaan land. How? These people are bigger than we are. They're more than we are. How are we going to do that? God working with them. Do you know God dealt with the first, biggest, toughest group that there was? Jericho. Huge walled city. And Joshua, he's just doing things God's way. Okay, sanctify the people. Tell the people, look, you need to get sanctified. You need to get clean. Get your sin right. Get yourself cleaned up physically too. And get ready because we're gonna go take care of business. Oh, yes. Okay, we're ready. We've been training. We're ready for war. No. Do it my way. God working with them. You know the story. They go out, and God tells them, why don't you shut up? Don't say anything. Let's just go for a walk. What are we going to do? Oh, we're going to walk around Jericho. Oh, exercise. Great. We've only been walking for 40 years. That's it. Go about your business. Take care of your family. See ya. They did that six days in a row. 7